We talked about what is baptism. We discussed what is the Holy Ghost. And in those services, it wasn't shouting and running as much as it was introductory Bible study almost into what those things are that make us apostolic. Today, I'm going to kind of keep in that same vein with something that most of you are going to think is very elementary, very basic, but I think it's very important. My wife and I were talking last night. You've got to really appreciate my wife. She really has an in-depth way of taking something that's kind of complex and making it simple. And she probably has learned that because with me, it has to be simple, because if it's complex, I can't figure it out. So she breaks it down very simply. And we were talking about some different things, and I've been around or in the church my whole life. My wife has not. I was raised apostolic Pentecostal. My father was a pastor. I was raised in church. I cut my teeth literally on church pews. I was in church 4 or 5 nights a week. I learned how to take naps in church. I slept under the pews in church many times. My dad drove our church van and my mom drove separate because we always had full cars of visitors. There were many times that my parents would get home from church, and we went to church late. We didn't get out of church till 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. They would get home and they'd be eating something around the kitchen table, and they'd be like, "Where's Mike?" And my dad would be like, "I thought you brought him." And she'd be like, "I thought you brought him." And I was asleep under the pew at the church. So they'd have to drive back across town, come pick me up. Listen, you talk about preachers being scary nowadays. Be 8 years old in a church that preaches about the rapture coming. You fall asleep in the church. You wake up, there's nobody there. You definitely come to the altar and repent because you think you missed out, that you're going to hell. But that's my wife was not raised this way. And her and I have a lot of conversations because she has developed an experience with God in a different way than I did. I almost get to the point, and anybody that's been raised this way, that's been in this way a long time, I don't want to say this wrong, but a lot of times we take for granted the presence of God because we're used to it. We're around it. We know how to handle it. We know how to deal with it. You see other people when they first come in, visitors and guests, I love it. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to respond. They feel something. They start doing it. We're all seasoned and we're dignified. But my wife and I were talking, and we were talking about a lot of the things that we're trying to implement here in Ashtabula and things like that. And I said, I think a lot of people don't understand what the church is. And she said, you're probably right. So today I'm going to speak to you for a few moments on welcome to the church. Welcome to the church. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I was wondering why that. I was like, this print looks really small, and then I realized I didn't have my glasses on. I told you, you got to keep it real simple for me. Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to start reading at verse 16, and it says this. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." One more time, verse 18 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to talk for a few moments this morning on welcome to the church. Thank you for those that are standing. You can be seated. This is the first New Testament reference in Scripture where we hear the word church. Jesus says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. So I want to welcome you to the church. And we're going to talk about some things that, especially in 2026, I don't think get talked about enough. In this scripture text that we just read, we learn three kind of understandable facets. The church is being built. Jesus said, upon this rock, and he's not talking about Peter. I don't want to spend much time on this because this isn't what the message is about. But if you study the Greek in that scripture, the word Peter is Greek is Cephas, and it means a small, insignificant stone, a pebble. That's what the word Cephas means. And Jesus says to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." And then he says, "Thou art Peter. You are a small, insignificant stone." That's the name that he gives him. And then he says, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." And that Greek word for rock is translated that means a boulder. So what some of the denominational world has wrongly, incorrectly translated is they believe that what Jesus is saying is, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon you I'm going to build my church." The church was never and is not currently built upon the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was not the first pope. You're going to learn something this morning. I'm telling you, welcome to the church. We have allowed doctrine that is not biblically accurate to become mainstream. Jesus is not saying that he is going to build the church upon Peter. What he is saying is, "I'm going to build my church upon the revelation of what Peter said in the first scripture we read in verse 16 when Simon Peter said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So the church is an ongoing process. I don't care if this is your first service, or I don't care if, like Sister Carter, you've been here for many, many years. You can never stop growing in the Lord. It is His will that the church is being built. We should always have an attitude of, what can we do next? Nobody has made it. No one has reached the goal, because if we did, God would come get us. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. If we get to that place where people start getting translated out of the service, we're in good shape. But until then, we are being built. We should be continuing to grow. It's an ongoing process. So as part of the church, you as an individual and also us as a body should be growing. If you are here on this date next year, you should be spiritually closer to God than you are now. And if you're not, I should be able to come and ask you why. Because it's God's will for us to be being built. Now, what the church was founded upon, the rock that Jesus is talking about, is when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The church has a God-given revelation of who Jesus is. That's what makes the church different than just a well-built nonprofit organization. And that's what I want to talk about for a few moments. The church has to be distinctly different than other charitable organizations. Now, don't get me wrong, and you've heard your pastor talk about this, and we're going to continue to do it. We're going to do it more so. I believe 100% in supporting nonprofit organizations that help those that are less fortunate. I believe when there's those that are already well-organized and well-established, we should give funds to them to help. So I'm not against. As a matter of fact, I'm actively for. If there's a group in Ashtabula, I'll name some of them. The Dream Center. They do great work. Absolutely fantastic work. They feed people. They clothe people. They help people with assistance. I've gone to them very many times. I'm on a first-name basis. As a matter of fact, the first couple times I went, I had to unload my car. Now when I pull up, they see me coming. They send a whole bunch of help out, and I really appreciate it. I support everything they're trying to do. The Salvation Army, I support everything they're trying to do. They do make a little profit off the things you donate, but they still provide a good and a service to our community that is absolutely necessary. I'm not as familiar with some of the other ones, but I'm getting there. There's a Geo Ministries that I've taken many items to that have been donated to our church to bless them as well, to help in what they're trying to do. I support that very much. I love to give funds. One of my wife and I's favorite thing to do is around the holidays. I love going to the Giving Tree and taking kids' names off and buying gifts for kids that will never know who I am, but I can feel very good on Christmas morning knowing that they're receiving a gift so that someone can love. I'm in favor of all that 100%. And as a matter of fact, we should do it 1,000 times more than what we currently are. I believe that's God's will. Now, having said all that, but the difference between the church and those organizations, although we can work hand in hand, although we can support one another, although many of our end goals are exactly the same, the church has a God-given revelation of who Jesus is. And that revelation sometimes is what causes division between the church and those organizations. I've been around church my whole life, and I've always been active in outreach. I love being in the community helping. I think it's what God gave us, the many blessings He blessed us with. God didn't give you a great paying job just so that you and your family can be blessed. He gave it to you so that you can bless other people. We used to sing a little chorus when I was in church that said, if you give unto the Lord, He will give you more to give. Not more to get, but more to give. God didn't bless my wife and I financially just so that we can sit in our house and count our money. It gives us the ability that when we're in a restaurant and we see an old widowed man eating by himself, that we can just call the waitress over and say, don't tell that guy, just pay for his food. Here's the payment. And we can walk out, not even having to watch, but know that in 15 minutes, that man's going to get a smile on his face that someone recognized him that maybe he hasn't felt in a long time. But sometimes the revelation of what we know and who we know causes a division. I've had many times, I'll give you a perfect example, the Relay for Life. I support it. It raises money for cancer research, and I'm 100% on board because there's not a person in this building or a person listening to me that has not been negatively affected by cancer. Every one of us knows someone that's either battling cancer, had cancer, died from cancer. We anointed a prayer cloth this morning for one of our members that's battling cancer. But I can remember when the Relay for Life called me and said, hey, we're doing our kickoff at the Metroplex in Liberty, and we would like you to come say the opening prayer. And I said, I would love to come. However, I need you to know that I pray in the name of Jesus. I said, if that's going to be an issue, let me know, and I'll let you know up front that I won't come and you can call someone else. I'll still come walk. I'll still raise money. But if my praying in the name of Jesus is going to upset people, because I know the name of Jesus divides. Now, when we talk in the church, I'm going to talk in just a few moments about how that name of Jesus is supposed to combine or bring us into communion. But many times the revelation of who Jesus is divides us. And we, as the church, have to make a choice which side we're going to be on. We don't need to take pitchforks and torches and head downtown and start protesting, but we've got to be the church. And the church knows who Jesus is. Peter stood up because the question before what we read, Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And they said, some of them say that you're Elijah, or you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets raised from the dead. Jesus looked right at his men and he said, but who do you say that I am. And Peter had the boldness to voice up. He spoke up and he said, you are the chosen Holy One, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood, human understanding didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. The church has a revelation of who Jesus is. The Metroplex called me back. They said, we still want to have you come pray. I gave them another out. I said, are you sure? And they said, we've heard good things. I went, and I'll give you the honest opinion, I went trying to be dignified. I get invited to speak at places that are not apostolic. And I'll let you know something. I'll let you know about my past, your pastor. And you'll probably disagree with me. When I go into those places, I've been called to preach in denominational churches. I've been called to preach in prison ministries that are run by other denominations that do not believe the same way we believe. I've been called to preach men's ministry at Presbyterian churches. When I go in, I conduct myself differently than how I preach here. I calm myself down demonstratively. I talk quieter. I don't spit as much. Now, some of you are like, why don't you do that here? Because you look like a raving lunatic. So I went to the Relay for Life with the plan of praying in Jesus' name, but being composed. They gave me the microphone, and the Spirit of God started to move. So I didn't go out of my way to be loud. But I prayed in Jesus' name. And the Holy Ghost fell in Metroplex. Because being part of the church is having an understanding. It's got to be God-given. I can't teach it to you. The Bible says no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. But when you find out, when it's revealed to you who Jesus truly is, it separates you and gives you a chance to become part of the church. And Jesus said that. So welcome to the church. This is my plug. I love ChatGPT. I know AI scares a lot of people. It scares me too. I don't pay for it. I use the free version. If I paid for it, I could make a little bit better graphics. But I'm getting good at these. I'm going to start my own business. The church is victorious. Strong churches are focused on expanding the kingdom of God. The difference sometimes in churches is this. Many churches, and I don't want to be one of those, many churches wait and see what God's going to do. Jesus talks about the gates of hell in this scripture text, and that's talking about the power center of hell. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And he gives a reference about going on the offense. And I believe the church needs to go on the offense. We need to quit being afraid and holding ourselves up in this building, scared of what society could influence us with. And we need to leave the walls of this place and influence our world and be an impact in the community in which we live. So, what is the church? Anybody know what the church is? Does anybody know the word in the Bible that's translated church? Say it louder. For those of you on video, he said ecclesia. He's correct. I pronounce it because I'm hillbilly. Ecclesia. It's the same root word from the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, which is translated the preacher. But it simply means this, a body of called out ones. Now, we're going to talk about something here in a couple minutes, and I want to get this clear. What is the purpose of the existence of the church in modern day? Because there are people that believe that we no longer need to assemble in the church because the word ecclesia means called out, and there's very good-hearted, good-intentioned people that believe church attendance, as we've known it in America and across the world, that's been in place for hundreds of years, is not necessary. So what is the purpose of the existence of the church? This is what I believe. It's giving glory to God by expanding the kingdom of God, and this is done through evangelizing and discipleship. Evangelizing and discipleship. I can use the illustration of the Red Sea or the Dead Sea. The reason the Dead Sea is dead is because the Dead Sea has an inlet of water and has no outlet. So water comes into the Dead Sea and it dies there because there's nowhere for it to go. And the Dead Sea becomes so high in the concentration of salt that nothing can live there. There's no wildlife, there's no vegetation on the beach because the salt content is so strong because it has an inlet but no outlet. It's the very same recipe that will kill a church. If a church can only receive but not give, it will spiritually die because God called us to evangelize and disciple. Listen to me. Now, this will get you some of you upset. I wish Brother Keogh was back. If you are always receiving from the church and never giving to the church, you will die spiritually. It goes the other way as well. If you are always giving and you're generous, but you never receive from the church, you will die. Say this with me. It's a give and take. You have to receive, and freely you have received, the Bible says, freely give. I'm not going to take you to the scripture references, but Paul teaches multiple times in multiple epistles to multiple different churches of the New Testament that there comes a time when you are no longer to be the one that is being taught, but you are to become the teacher. You are the one supposed to be doing the Bible study, not the one going to Bible study. You are the one that's supposed to be evangelizing. You're the one supposed to be teaching Sunday morning class, not receiving from Sunday morning class. That's what part of the church is. But I'm going to read it to you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. How many of you like Acts chapter 2? If you're apostolic, you got to like Acts chapter 2. That's our chapter. I'm going to read something to you right after the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick up reading at verse, let's start at verse 41. It says this: Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, how many of you want to go to that church service? Well, how would you act if you saw 3,000 people get the Holy Ghost in one service? 3,000 getting baptized, getting the Holy Ghost. That's the church. Okay? And they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord. Are you reading with me? Where at? Hold on. Before breaking of bread, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. So for everyone that says they didn't go to church in the Bible times, they don't understand scripture. They went to the temple daily, every day. All right, who's ready to be the church? Who's ready for the old 14, 21, 28-day revivals? Because in the first century church, this is in the same chapter as the outpouring. Who wants the Holy Ghost? Who wants Book of Acts church? Who wants an outpouring like the day of Pentecost? Last week was the day of Pentecost. We want that. Okay. If you want to be the church, they continued, read this with me, with one accord. That means all everybody's saying the same thing in the temple. I'm not saying that here. I'm not preaching to the choir. You guys are here. But I know you run into people that say you don't have... Church is the called out people. In the Bible, they went to church in people's houses. They did this. They did that. All of that is true. But in addition, they daily went to the temple. I can take you to many understandings. I'm not for sake of time in the book of Acts where it said they went as it was their custom. Jesus' custom. He went into the temple. He had a custom. He had a practice of going to church. But let's finish verse 46. And breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I want to talk to you a little bit about being part of the church. This is early church characteristics. Now, as apostolics, as Pentecostals, one of our goals and what separates us from a lot of other denominations is we are what are called restorationists. We are trying to do, as apostolic Pentecostals, is read the scripture and trying to live as close according to what the first century church believed and practiced. So what we have to do as Pentecostals is when we read a scripture and it doesn't kind of jive with our modern day belief system, we have to compare it to the Word of God, because what we are trying to do is restore ourselves back to as close to the original early church. So it doesn't get any earlier than this. It says the same day, that's the first scripture we read, the same day there were added 3,000 souls. So this is what the church did. The day of Pentecost, about 3,120 people get the Holy Ghost. That's a pretty good start. That's a real good installation service. And this is what they did after. They had unity of purpose. That's what the church world needs now more than ever. Say this word with me. It's one word. Accountability. Accountability to who? Say that loud. Who said that? That sounded like Javon. Say it loud. The first century church had they had unity of purpose. Everybody wanted the same thing. Their goal was the expansion of the kingdom. And they became accountable to one another. If there's one thing that I feel, and I'm not speaking specifically of this assembly, I'm saying the church world as a whole, especially in America, is missing, it's accountability to one another. Sister Darlene, I have a burden that I owe you. I've got to be here on Sunday morning because you deserve me to be here. It's not about me. It's not about how I feel. Now, I'm not talking about if you're ill. That's not what I'm saying. If you wake up and you got 103 degree fever, do everybody a favor. Watch us online. It's not as good. You can't feel the spit, but you can see it. We're in high def. But I'm talking about when I'm just down in the molly grubs. When my life's not going that well, and I had some bad things happen at work. Me and Katie had a fight last night, and I can't get along with my kids, and I haven't seen my granddaughter in a long time, and the money's a little bit tight. So you know what? Sunday morning, you know what I want to do? I want to take that blanket, and I just want to pull it back up over top of my head and catch some sleep, because sleep's good for your health, and I'm kind of worn out, and I'll just get back to it tomorrow. I'll give a gentleman's effort tomorrow. The church needs to have a level of accountability that says, you know what? It's not about me this morning. It's about my brothers and my sisters who need me to be there. It may be my presence showing up that gives them the encouragement to walk one more day. That might be the day that I get my breakthrough. It might be the day that the song that I sing may give Amber the help that she needs to get to where she's trying to go in God. In the first century church, they had a unity of purpose. They were accountable. They belonged to one another. Church was always about other people. I know you get tired of hearing me say it. I know I beat it like a dead horse, but it's not all about you. As a matter of fact, living for God is hardly ever about you. It's about telling the world who Jesus is and what he can do. You'll remember this because it's new. Desire the ministry of the donkey. Jesus, before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he sent two of his disciples. He said, go to a place where two roads meet. You're going to find a donkey. The Bible says an ass. Calm down. I don't cuss. He says, you're going to find an ass and a colt tied that never a man sat on. Bring it to me. And when they ask you what you're doing, say, the Lord hath need of him. And they go find the donkey, just like he said, this young donkey that no one ever read on. And they bring it to Jesus, and they put their coats upon the donkey, and they begin to straw Hosanna palm trees in his way, screaming, Hosanna. We know it as Hosanna. We know it as Palm Sunday. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem triumphantly on the back of a donkey that's never been rode. I'm telling you, have the ministry of the donkey. We never read one more time in Scripture about that donkey. We don't know where it went. We don't know how long it lived. We don't know if it died. We don't know its name. We don't know anything about the donkey. But that donkey carried the message. That donkey carried the Savior. That donkey introduced people to Jesus for the very first time. Let's quit trying to get applause for ourselves. Let's quit trying to live for ourselves. And let's have the ministry of the donkey, where our goal is to carry Jesus, so that when people leave, they don't even remember my name, but they know that they felt the presence of God like they've never felt it before, because that's what the church is all about anyway. It's not about how dignified and how sanctified we can be. It's not about how professional our delivery is. It's not about how good our worship is. It's about introducing people to Jesus that have never met him. So desire the ministry of the donkey. It's accountability. They fellowshiped with one another. Say this with me. I have to like you. Look at someone right now that you don't like. Why is everybody looking at me? And say, I. Say it, Darlene. I just built you up. Say it. Say, I have to like you.
I have to like you.
You're right. You do. They fellowshipped with one another. Listen to me. I'm going to go to my grave preaching this. I'm sick and tired of the devil convincing you that you're an introvert. I'm sick of it. I know where it comes from. I know where it comes from. The biggest point, or the biggest motive, or the biggest reason that COVID became what it is because it was trying to eliminate human interaction with one another. Text all you want. Zoom all you want. God designed human beings to need to be in relationship with one another. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And I know, I'm not comfortable. Well, it's time for you to get uncomfortable. It's time for you to come out of your shell. It's time for you to quit hiding behind a keyboard. It's time for you to walk yourself physically into a church building and you go across the aisle proactively and shake hands with someone. It's time for you to put a smile on your face. It's time for you to initiate the hug. In the early century church, they had fellowship one with another. Say this word with me, connection. They also had breaking of bread. Now, that means two things in Scripture. That means communion. We just took communion as a church. We took of the bread, we took of the wine, and we washed each other's feet. And I'll let you know definitively, as long as I pastor this church, when we take communion, we will take bread, we will take wine, and we will wash one another's feet. I don't want to wash anybody's feet. I didn't ask you what you want. They had all things common. They were on each other's side. They pulled for one another. And they had breaking of bread. They fellowshipped and they practiced communion. But that also means they shared meals with one another. When's the last time you had somebody over to your house? Blessed quietness. When's the last time, I'm serious, that you cooked a meal at your house and invited one of your brothers and sisters to your house? Well, you've never seen my house. I'm not worried about your house. When's the last time you invited somebody over? I'm 51 years old. I haven't been around his church as long. That was very common practice, Sister Carter. Church people ate together. It wasn't always a group potluck. People got together. People went out to eat with one another. People cooked for one another. They liked one another. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're a called out group of believers that is supposed to fellowship with one another. It's not coming here on Sunday with your Sunday go to meet and clothes on, and then we'll see you next Sunday. We are supposed to be a family. We are supposed to be friends. We're supposed to like one another. We're supposed to prefer one another. And that's what the first century church did. And that is the reason the church exploded. Because let me tell you something. I want to be honest. I'm going to get to this when we get to Corinthians at the end. The first century church did not run like this church. They didn't get together and have three songs. They didn't have a worship team. They didn't live stream. Are you against all those things, Brother Mike? No, I'm not against any of them. I'm for them because I think it helps us to propagate the gospel and expand the kingdom of God. But you know what they did do? They liked each other. And that's why the church grew. Everybody thinks, man, if we could get a banger worship team, if we could get, what's some dudes, who's all them dudes that everybody likes? And I'm not talking about the worldly ones, I'm talking about the apostolic ones. Oh, if we could get Draylen Young to come, if we could get James Wilson, if we could get, what's the other dude? Crowder, Mark Crowder, oh, if he came, he'd blow this church up. The early church didn't have any of that. They sang a cappella. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to die. They sang a hymn together. A hymn. They got the hymnal out. I believe they sang Victory in Jesus, but I can't prove that by Scripture. That's the best church song anyway. Like all these new ones all you want. Victory in Jesus is way better than all them songs. Everybody under the age of 30 thinks I'm an idiot right now, but I don't care. Prayer was an ongoing effort. And the last thing the early church did in Acts chapter 2 is they preached the apostles' doctrine. Listen, I want you to understand this because I'm going to talk to you a little bit personal for a while. I know the church mindset. I know what people honestly believe. And I'm not saying this church, I'm saying church in general now. Brother Mike, if you'll let down a little bit, if you'll not be so focused on certain aspects of the Bible, the church will grow. If you'll kind of just calm it down just a little bit, quit talking about it. People don't want to hear that nowadays. Quit posting about it. Quit living it. Brother Mike, if your wife will kind of ease up, if your wife will quit dressing the way that she does and kind of dress a little more modern, Brother Mike, if you'll kind of hippen yourself up a little bit and quit looking like you're 90 when you're 51, if you'll start living a little bit different, Brother Mike, if you'll start partaken of a few things that are lawful. They're not a sin. Anybody come to Bible study? Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you'll just, all you got to do is lighten up, Brother Mike. Kind of just let down a little bit. If you'll just let down, the church will fill up. Remember what I told you, there's got to be a distinction. The church has got to be different. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. I'm not trying to start the biggest fan club in Ashtabula. I don't want to be the largest 501(c) in the history of Ashtabula County. What I want this place to be is a saving station where people that need God can find Jesus Christ. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If we find it in this scripture, we have to find a way to obey it, not preach it away. Amen, Brother Mike. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Brother Carl knows all the answers because he's a good Bible reader. So, Brother Carl, you are forbidden to answer this question. Where's the first place in the scripture that people were called Christians? Blessed quietness. You're going to learn something today. What? Correct. Antioch. Here, you come up. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. It says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Saul, for those of you that don't know, is the Apostle Paul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Here it is. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is the first instance in Scripture where we hear believers or followers that have been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost at Antioch is the first place they were called Christians. Who in here this morning is proud to be a Christian? You should be. I'm a Christian. There's a song that I like to sing. I choose to be a Christian. I choose to be like Him. Nobody's making me do it. This is how I choose to live. If I go to heaven and God tells me that everything that I did on this earth in terms of trying to live for Him was unnecessary and I could make it to heaven, I haven't lost a single thing. I haven't missed out on one experience. I haven't had this terrible life. I choose to live this way because it's the best life I could have ever had. When I was making decisions on my own and not lining them up to the Word of God, my wife was on her way out the door. I couldn't hold down a job. My family was in trouble. But when I said, you know what? I've lived on my own for a long time. I've done what I've wanted to do. I've sowed my wild oats, and this is where I am now. I'm going to try to live for God. You know what happened? He put my family back together. He put my marriage back together. He put me in better health. I had a heart attack at 39 years old. I walk every morning and I talk to the Lord. I don't have to do it. Nobody's making me do it. Pastor Arderi doesn't check up on me. I want to live for God because He's been good to me and He's taken care of me. He's worthy of my lifestyle. He deserves for me to be dedicated to Him. People sitting in church that think that they're missing out on something. You know what you're missing out on? You're missing out on heartache. You're missing out on unbelief. You're missing out on people that'll run around on you. You're missing out on people that aren't committed to you. And you're in a place of safety right now. You should want to be in the church. It should be your desire to do more for the church. So Barnabas goes. He goes to Tarsus and he gets Saul. Do any of you know the story of Saul before he became the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul is the most powerful man in the New Testament. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Before his conversion, before he had an encounter with Jesus, he murdered Christians. He put them in prison. He was on his way to round up a group when God spoke to him. And he became a minister of the gospel. And Barnabas, which the scripture says was a man full of the Holy Ghost, a good man, goes to Tarsus to get him after his conversion and bring him to the church. Now, how would you like that? How would you like it if I stood up today and said, get ready, next week we got a barn burner of a service scheduled. Who are you bringing in? I'm bringing in a guy that just killed 150 Christians. And he's on his way to Ashtabula, and I think we should let him preach. Every one of you, I told you. I told you that dude was an idiot. I told you. You didn't listen. We smiled and waved at him. We did the Madagascar penguins. But I told you Brother Mike was a nutcase. I told you he's an idiot. You did tell. You told us in Bible study that I was. Barnabas goes and gets Saul. And he brings him to the church. And he tarries with him a year. A year. I'm going to tell some people right now, if you'd make a commitment this morning, I'm not joking around. I'm not talking about this feel good. I'm not talking about this and leave and be exact. I'm talking about if you would get down on your face before God and say, you know what, God? I'm sick of my life. I'm sick of living halfway. I'm sick of being on the fence. I'm sick of not committing to anything. I'm sick of it. God, I want something different. And you make a commitment today, and you commit for a year, I guarantee you, if you live by that commitment, your life will be 1,000 times better a year from now than it is now. Or you can just continue to walk in your malaise. Go with the flow. Reuben, the firstborn, when they were passing out the blessing, his father looked at me and said, you're unstable as water. Barnabas goes and gets Saul and brings him to the church. And they continue with him for a year. The early church accepted people that were unacceptable other places. This is hard for me. Let me bare my soul to you for 5 minutes, and then we'll get ready and close on one scripture from Corinthians. I'm not used to this. The church I was raised in is about sixth generation Pentecost. My grandfather had the Holy Ghost. My father was a preacher. My brother is an apostolic pastor. I'm a pastor. My son is in Bible college right now. My other son is a minister. He was our youth leader. My daughter-in-law is on our worship team. My other daughter-in-law is the administrator for Purpose Institute. She works hand-in-hand with Bishop Ellis. He said she's the greatest female that he knows in gospel. The church I grew up in, here was our one-week revival in a church that's not the size of this. Our seating capacity was about 80 people. This was our preaching lineup. Monday night, we had Aaron Bounds. Tuesday night, we had Josh Carson. Wednesday night, we had Doug White. Thursday night, we had David Bounds. And then we had DJ Shoulders, who pastors the largest apostolic church in the city of Nashville. They were all there the same week. It wasn't strange at all for us to have the largest names in Pentecost come through our church. I'm talking fifth, sixth, seventh generation Pentecost. I'm talking about tongues and interpretation in services. I'm talking about people receiving sight when they were blind in our prayer lines. I'm talking about I watched a lady crawl in on her stomach, slithering like a snake, and the pastor lay hands on her, and that woman jumped to her feet, and in the manliest voice you ever heard said, I am not coming out. And they laid hands on her and cast a demon out of her. So this is new to me. I'm used to people understanding what we teach and lining up. So So God told me, will you be a watchman? Will you stand on a wall and defend people and fight for people and stand in the gap for people that don't even understand right now what you're even talking about? Will you take some arrows? Will you have people talk about you? Will you have people, your own members, leave the church and say, I wish he'd quit talking about that. I wish he'd quit bringing it up. I wish he'd just lighten up. I wish, even Pastor Ardery doesn't believe that. They don't teach that. I've never heard that. He's too conservative. He's too straightforward. He's too biblical. He's too old-fashioned. And God said, if you'll do it, if you'll do it, if you'll stand in the gap, if you'll be the one that's unaccepted, I'm going to fill a house with people that don't know me right now, and you're going to speak words of life into their situation. Most of the time I don't feel qualified, and God says, just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. And I say things to my wife. I say, I've got to be, we got to be the church. We've got to be the church. We've got to be the church. And I'll be honest, some days I'm discouraged. And some days I look out over that lake and look towards Canada and I say, where are you, God? Where are you, God? I need you, God. And he says, just keep doing it. Just keep preaching the word. Just keep being faithful. They had spiritual leaders in the church that were not the pastor. They sent preachers that were not the pastor. I'm going to read one more verse for you. It's from where we're studying in our Bible study. It's actually the chapter that we're going to study next. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're not coming to Bible study on Wednesdays, you're missing out. Because we're really starting to understand the connection between the Corinthian church and the Ashtabula church in 2026. I told you, you got to keep it simple for me. Had you right there. Just keep preaching and then tell them the wrong day to come. Say this with me. Say, God, help our idiot pastor. I got, that's the loudest amen I got the whole time. Is he? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 12 says this. This is going to go over like a lead balloon. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. The Apostle Paul's writing in the 14th chapter of the book of Corinthians. You know what he's talking about? The whole subject of the whole chapter is speaking in tongues. How many of you are, don't raise your hand, I just want to be honest, be transparent. How many of you, the idea of speaking in tongues kind of freaks you out? Don't raise your hand, just think. I know, I saw some eyes, I know you're talking to me. We have some beliefs now that tongues isn't the initial sign of the Holy Ghost, it's an added gift. We read last week that tongues will cease. Some people believe that. Some people believe that the gift of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues is separate than the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues like Acts chapter 2. I'm not here to get into a discourse about that, but I'd love to talk with you about it if you'd like to. But in the 14th chapter of Corinthians, Paul's talking to a church, and he's talking about speaking in tongues in service, during the service. Because what was happening, that church was growing, and when the Spirit begins to move, you've heard it here. We have many members that speak in tongues while they pray. When the Spirit starts to move, you'll hear people. You'll hear me sometimes when I'm preaching. I speak in tongues. I don't speak in tongues as much as some. I'm not like Paul. I could never say I speak in tongues more than you all. But speaking in tongues is part of the apostolic church. It's part of the Pentecostal church. And to newcomers, it's not scary. That's not what I'm trying. It's just different. They're not used to that. Think about it. If you were at Bath and Body Works, take the church out of it, and you're buying your candle, and you're paying, and you're going to get your receipt, and you're getting your change, and the lady's like, thank you so much. You'd be like, money. They're not here today, and I love them. I hope they're having the best time ever. My wife and I were talking yesterday. We're like, can you imagine Sister Gwendolyn and Sister Brenda in the Canary Islands? Because that's where they're at. I'm like, all right, this is worldly, so don't. Anybody ever see the movie Stella Got Her Groove Back? I was like, that's Gwendolyn and Brenda right now. They're getting a groove back down in the Canary Islands. But you ever, Sister Gwendolyn, I love her. She's probably, I tell my wife all the time, if I get the guts, I'm just going to put her in charge of prayer. Because when Sister Gwendolyn prays, she don't joke around. She don't play. That's right. She wars in the spirit. And sometimes it's scary because she'll be praying for me and scare me. Because she'll be like, touch our pastor. And then she just, calm. But I get that. Tongues is kind of one of those things. That's why Paul had to address it. That's why he talks about the 14th chapter. That's the whole purpose of him writing it. But I want you to read this with me. Even so ye, that's you, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, how many of you love those services? How many like when the preacher just, he goes off? How many like the healing services? How many like when the song starts, glory of God fills the house, preacher don't even get to preach? How many like when the preacher shouts? How many like when Sister Katie shouts her little brooch off? When Katie shouts, she does that. She does the windmill. Like she looks like a scarecrow that gets caught in a hurricane. She tries to keep it under control. I've learned that. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. But there's sometimes in church, man, I got to get some praise on. I'm old school. We used to do this. You'd see high heels flying. Preachers would take their ties off. The jackets would come out. We knew this. We knew when the women started shouting, a bunch of them were going to get slain in the spirit. So you know what we had to do for decency? I know you've seen this in church. All the men take off the jacket. Go ahead, sister. We love that stuff. We love it. We need it more than ever. But look what Paul's actually saying. He says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. The goal has got to be the building up of the church. So you know what I do? When we have one of those services, and we've had 3 first-time guests, and during the altar service when we're going absolutely bananas, and we're going berserk, and people are stomping bugs, and people are crying, there's snot everywhere, and Brother Mike's mucus is all over the windows. Ew. You know what I do? I stop right in the middle of it. Not because I don't believe in it. Not because I don't enjoy it. I go back and I talk to people that are looking at us like, what in the world is wrong with you people? And I say, listen, I'm so glad you're here. Don't let this scare you. We don't do this every service. And you don't have to feel part of it. You hear when I take the offering, if we have visitors and guests, you don't even have to put nothing in. Take a break during this part of the service. Because the Apostle Paul told me, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You want to know why I'm so anal about cutting grass? You want to know why yesterday, during the rummage sale, all I could think about was pulling weeds? And it's the real reason that I wanted to be out front and not in here, because I pulled weeds all through the rock bed.
Sometimes we get one shot. Sometimes we get one shot. God gives us one shot. We stand between hell and souls of people that we love. We got one shot. So the church needs to look good. The church needs to smell good. It needs to be clean. It needs to be organized. We need to start on time. We need to be polite. I know that we're zealous of all the other stuff, and there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it at all. But if we leave the other part undone, we don't edify, or the word edify means build up or strengthen the church. Do we understand that the worship that we love sometimes scares people away? Do we understand that the preaching that we love sometimes scares people away? I've had more people in my ministry tell me, "You are too loud," than I've ever had tell me, "Could you get louder?" Although I have had someone tell me that. He was deaf. I'm not joking. I was preaching in Indiana. I'd never preached in this church before. I was in Marion, Indiana, preaching. And right before they gave me the microphone, I'm sitting on the platform, a young man who by his looks, he didn't look saved. I'm not being judgmental. The way he was dressed, he ran up on the platform. When you're in a place and you don't know where you're at and someone comes running at you, I don't care how much Holy Ghost you have. You're like, "Security, security." He comes running up and he grabs me. And he's like, "My grandfather is 90-some years old. He's never been in a church. And he's here today. And he can't hear. Preach it as loud as you can." And I looked at him. I was like, "Do you know what you're asking?" He said, "Preach as loud as you can." And I blew the eardrums out of that place. But do you know what I have to do also? When I get invited to preach at the Lutheran church, I don't do this. Apostle Paul said, "I become all things to all men that I might win some by any means possible." Our goal, our motivation, the reason for what we do as the church has to be the building of the church. And it always ends up at the foundational level of being, how am I positively impacting other people? You've got to be able to shout under the unction of the Holy Ghost and leave the building, wipe the sweat off your head, and sit down at a dining room table with a person raised Roman Catholic and speak the Bible to them in a way that they can hear it. And we have to seek to excel at that. We can do all of these things. So now I'm going to close with this. I'm going to give you pastor's vision for this church. I've got about 3 minutes left. If I could wave a magic wand this morning, this would be what I would like to see. I would like to see 75% of the attendees of this assembly involved in a definable ministry. Let me give you an example. We have two ladies in this church since I've been here that came to me and asked me, "Can we start this ministry?" And that ministry, I call it Grief Share Ministry. And it's Sister June Ruth and it's Sister Darlene Yaks. They walked up to me and they asked me. And it was birthed out of a place of pain. because both have lost their husbands. And they realized and recognized that there's other people in our assembly and in other assemblies, because ministry is not just localized, that are going through the same things, and that we are strengthened by the coming in of our brothers and sisters. So they asked me, can we start this ministry? And I am the biggest supporter of that ministry. I came to the first one, and I hogged up the whole time, and I didn't shut up the whole time, because I don't know if you've noticed that. I can talk a lot. But I want them to grow that ministry, because I've seen the impact of ministries just like that. My goal as the pastor, I'm being serious, I would like to see 75% of our attendees involved in a definable ministry. Not coming to receive, coming to give. I'd rip my arms off if somebody would come up to me and say, I feel led to go into the jails. I would do the spinaroony if someone said, hey, we already have an inn at Ridgeview and TerraQuest. I can take my guitar down there every Monday night at 5:30 and sing some songs to the tenants and sit down and have a Bible study with them. I would literally rip my coat off. Not for me to do it. I would like 75%. So you know what that means? That means if we have 50 people, I'd like about 36 or 37 of you actively, passionately involved in a definable ministry. Not receiving, but giving. I'm not qualified. You're more qualified than you believe. I would like 25% of our church. So that's 1 in 4. There's probably 35 here today, so that means 9 of you. I would like 25% of our church members involved in organized evangelism, taking the church outside of this building. Home Bible studies. Can I, don't raise your hand. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about you. When's the last time you taught a home Bible study? Not you went to a home Bible study, not you went online and were in a home Bible study. When's the last time you went to someone's house, and I suggest that's how you do it. I don't suggest you have them to your house. Here's the reason. It's not spiritual at all. It's just good sound advice. If you invite them to your house, they leave when they want. If you go to their house, you leave when you want. I'm preaching from experience. If you're married and you have a home Bible study and your wife had plans at 8 o'clock and there's 4 other choice words that she calls the people that you're at your Bible study and it's 9:30, when you go to bed that night, it's not fun. So I'm just giving you wisdom. But I would like 25% of our people involved in that. Let me ask you this, and I know we have some that do this, and I'm talking about organized evangelism. Remember when churches used to do visitation? When someone was in the hospital? When someone was homesick? When someone else in their family was sick? We did visitation. I would like to see 25% of our church involved in visitation. What about follow-ups? Do you need the Holy Ghost to take someone out for lunch? If there's scripture for it, show me, and I'll tell you. I'll give you a list of qualifications. When there's a first-time guest, one of the things I love about this church, and I tell my wife every time we see it, is when I see newer people fellowshipping with newer people. I'll give you an example. I'm going to name them, and they're going to get mad, and they can just stay mad at me. I watch Javon and Angela. They just naturally grow and greet people. I watched her this morning. Kat's not here. Her children are here. They love church. Kat's youngest daughter is the smartest person in this church. You know why? She said, I love Brother Mike. She hugs me. She's like, he is so funny. He is so funny. And she tells my wife, I'm always like, you don't know the half of how funny he is. They love to be here. They called and said, will you come give us a ride? So they got a ride to church. Their mom's not here. Their mom's facing a tough, it's a big battle. And I watched during worship as Angela. What spiritual qualifications do you need to just put your arm around them? I didn't need that when I came to church because my dad was the pastor. But in the same building, there were kids that didn't know their parents. And we're worried about speaking in tongues. We're worried about getting that rain off. And God said, would you please seek to excel at the edifying of the church? When we leave the church, and I shouted my shoe leather off, and my coats all tore up, and I did all the heat on my shata, my ta, ka, ta, ha, ta, 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 ta. And Angela didn't do a thing of it, but she hugged two little girls. When we hit the sunlight on the porch, heaven is more pleased with her than it is with me. Those of you who aren't clapping, you need to seek to excel to the edifying of the church. We have a bus. We could pick up probably 7 people every Sunday. We've had it for almost a year. I'll ask by a showing of hands, how many of you have ever driven the bus? A normal Sunday, my wife leaves our house at 8:45 to bring her car here because I'm already here. And she drops her Trailblazer off and she drives the church bus. After service today, they're going to have worship practice. I'll be driving a young man to work because he wanted to be in church today. I would like 25% of our members to choose to be involved in organized evangelism. Evangelism is gospel ministry servitude outside of the walls of the church. And I would like 75% of our attendees to be involved in a definable ministry. I'm going to close with this question, then we're going to be done.
And I want everyone
to take this question seriously, and I want you to take it home, and I want you to think about it. If everyone in this church were just like me, what kind of church would this be? I know every one of you, and I love every one of you. And I believe that every one of you wants what's best for this church. Your vision and your goal is positive. It's very encouraging. It's what you want to see. So I'm going to ask the question the same way again. If everyone in this church were just like me, what kind of church would this be? Do we get to where you want the church to be if everyone is like you? If not, can I just be plain with you? What are you waiting for? Welcome to the church. This is the church. God wants you to be a part of his church. This church wants you to be a part of this church. I just wanted to let you know what the church is. I'd love it. And I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm closing. I don't need you to come up in a fit of excitement today. But man, I'd love to get some texts this week. Say, Pastor, I've been thinking about it for a while, and I ain't got the guts, but I'm willing to step my toe in the water. I've been wanting to do this for a while. If you want to be part of this, I'll give you one right now, because we've had the money donated and haven't had anybody want to step up. I proposed a ministry probably 3 months ago. I put it on my social media. This is why I'm such a proponent of social media. I've had hundreds of dollars donated from people that ain't anywhere in the vicinity of Ashtabula County. They don't know where Ashtabula County is, but I proposed it, and I said, I want to start going to laundromats and blessing people. Have the money there, walk in, start having a conversation. When you have a conversation, just tell them, listen, there's $30 for your laundry. There's actually a Christian laundromat website where you can get all of the supplies, the laundry detergent, the fabric softener. They'll give it to you for free. I've had people Venmo my wife hundreds of dollars and said, man, I really support what you're doing. I'm not close. I'd be right there with you. I told you, this is new to me. I'm used to church where I get up and say something, and before I get out of the building, 40 people. I'm used to beating people off the platform. I'm used to have to tell kids, go sit down. You're not singing again. Nobody likes the B-I-B-L-E. Sit down. Here I'm like, would someone please, I don't want to pray over the offering and have to come down and take it too. You know what would give me a good, you know what would make my day? Two things. One, you take me fishing where you get some catfish. I'd love that. And two, I'd love a text. Pastor, I don't even know if you know my name. But I use that laundromat. I already know some people at that laundromat. And man, it would make their day because they're up against it. You know what $20 means to me? Nothing. It doesn't mean a thing to me. I'll waste it upsizing a meal today. Because for some reason, I'll go somewhere and I'll be like, yeah, $9.99 to throw a skewer of shrimp on something that doesn't even have shrimp on it. That makes really good sense. Go ahead and do that. But $20 to someone that's counting every penny they got to go get their clothes clean so their kids don't get made fun of at school might mean the world to them. And it's not a matter of money. We have the money because men have given into our bosom. We need our people to say, you know what? We are the church. Welcome to the church. I'm done yelling at you. I love every one of you. I know I'm not. I'm who I am. God loved me enough to give me the Holy Ghost. And he said, just preach it. And I try. I'm telling you, I read books. I read books on how to be a better preacher. And I know I got to read them more than once. They don't always sink in. I'm a little smarter than you think. But I believe it with everything in me. There's something happening in this area. I'm not real familiar with it because I'm not real familiar with the area. But I've told my wife God's called me to not only pastor this church, but to be a missionary to Ashtabula County. And what a missionary has to do is he's got to learn the language. He's got to learn the people. So that's what I've been doing. When we go out to eat, it's always talking to people. I've met so many people that I now know. I know their faces. They know I pastor this church. I tell them all the time, there's a place for you here. There's a place for you here. If you come, you'll like it. You'll like it. You might not know anything. You might leave more confused than you were when you came, but I'm going to tell you what, when you walk out the door, you're going to feel like, man, I really like that place. I really like that place. And God's trying to do something, and I want all of you to be a part of it. I want this to be you. I want you to be at the door. I want you to be the first impression of our church. I want the first impression that people see is your face, your smiling face, your handshake, your congratulations, your greeting them, your remembering their name, you pouring into their children, you being an advocate for them, you loving on them, because that's what the world needs. And if we'll do it, God's going to take care of the rest. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to sing you a song. I don't sing. I really don't sing after my nose runs so bad. I'm not a professional singer, and I don't like new music. This song's really not that old, but it was my old standby every time they'd ask me to sing a special. This song means more to me than probably any other song in the world, and I'm sure you've probably heard it. Have any of you ever heard of Jeff and Sherry Easter? They're an old hillbilly group. They used to be on the Gaithers. I'm aging myself a little bit. If you know it, sing it with me. If you don't, just enjoy the words. Don't worry about what key it's in, because it's probably not going to be in the right one. As the world looks upon me, as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, oh, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. I want to thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. For there's a roof up above me, and I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table, and there's shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. I want to thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Now I know that I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, oh, but Lord, I have you, and to me, that's all that matters. Though the world they can't see, I want to thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. If he's been good to you, sing it with me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table, and there's shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Anybody thankful for their family? I want to thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Let's sing the chorus one time now that we know it. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table, and there's shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine to thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. The greatest blessing you'll ever know in the Lord is helping someone be one to Christ. It's the greatest spiritual gift that you can ever receive. It's more powerful than you receiving the infilling of the Holy Ghost yourself, is when you help someone else find the salvation of their soul. Let's encourage ourselves together, and let's excel to the edifying of the church, and let's let God be God in this place. Amen. You are dismissed. I love you in Jesus' name. Please remember, if anybody wants to go tonight and you don't have a ride and you would like to go to the combined fellowship,